passage that I'd like us to focus on today is from the New Testament, the book of Philemon. It's a short book, one chapter, 25 verses, and it's positioned between Titus and Hebrews. So for those of you who have a Bible and would like to turn there now, that would be a great opportunity to do that. And I would like to begin by reading through the passage and the entire chapter, and then come back and go through this and dissect it one verse at a time. So starting in, I'll just give you a brief overview. This is a letter, an epistle, written by the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome to a fellow named Philemon, who was living in Colossae at the time. And he's appealing to Philemon to receive a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus, who used to be under the mastership, if you will, of Philemon. And with that overview in mind, let's begin in verse 1 of chapter of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So, Paul is writing, as we see, to Philemon. And if we focus in on verses 1 through 3, this is that portion of this epistle that covers off his greeting. And so I'd like to start with that, and focus in on Paul and how he identifies himself. He says, Paul, a prisoner. And even though he was in prison, he was in under house arrest, really, around the time of AD 60 to 62, he considered himself a prisoner. But it wasn't on account of Rome, who had him in prison for his sharing of the gospel. It wasn't on account of the circumstances he was facing, and it wasn't on account of the religious leaders who were giving him trouble. But he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And why would he say that? It would be simply because he was there for the sake of Christ. He was advancing the gospel and the strength of the Lord, and for that he suffered for it, and he was put in chains. And so we understand why he says a prisoner of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And so he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Well, this gives us an idea as to the relationship that existed between Philemon and Paul. Paul considers him a beloved friend, a very endearing term, a Christian brother. And as I've already mentioned, he was living in Colossae at the time. Philemon is only mentioned in name here in the New Testament, but we do know that he was living in Colossae. But it's interesting because Paul, in the way he addresses himself in his other writings, holds himself out to be an apostle, which he was. But here, he identifies himself more as a friend. It's a very personal letter. He's wanting to appeal to his dear friend and reach him on that level. So as we advance through to verses 2 and 3, we see the greetings that Paul gives to the household of Philemon. To the beloved Apphia, verse 2, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Well, it is believed that Apphia was probably the wife of Philemon, and Archippus, his son. In the customs of that day, Apphia was probably, as his wife, was the supervisor of slaves in the household. And so the letter concerned her also. So Paul addressed not only Philemon, but he also addressed Philemon's family. And then beyond, in verse 3, or in the end of verse 2 rather, to the church in their house. So we learn that Philemon held church in his house. This was typical of the day. They didn't have church buildings. The home church, the house church, was the way people met. And there might have been a number of house churches in Colossae. But Philemon certainly, as a follower of Jesus, sought to give of himself and make available his house for the running of this church. And we can conclude likely from that Philemon was probably of some financial means. Many people in this time did not have much money and didn't have the wherewithal to own a home. And so for Philemon, he was giving of his resources to make possible a gathering place for the believers to assemble. And so not only does he greet Philemon and Apphia and Archippus, but he goes on to greet the church in that house. And of course, as I'd mentioned, churches in that age were primarily meeting in houses. And he gives the common introduction that we see, or greetings that we see in other of his writings, grace and peace to you. This is a customary greeting that we read about very often. And here he is no different. He says it no differently. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that greeting and what it signifies, that grace is the means of salvation through God in Jesus Christ, and that peace is the result of that salvation. So a very common greeting that we see. So moving on to verses 4 through 7, this is a portion of Scripture where we see Paul thanking God for Philemon. And starting in verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Well, this is very characteristic of Paul, isn't it? Paul believed in the power of prayer. Paul was an intercessory prayer. He prayed for others. He believed that God heard prayers and hears prayers, and he believed that God answers prayers. And so my challenge to you is, do you pray for others? Oftentimes we have so much of our own need, we pray to God for our own needs, but yet there are many around us. Do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for family, for friends, for the lost? God answers those prayers. God hears those prayers. And like Paul, we can all follow an example that he set. Paul also uses the words that he makes mention. This use of words denotes really not necessarily lengthy prayers for the people that he would pray for, but rather the frequency. And so Paul never gave up. He kept asking, seeking, knocking, as the Bible instructs us, as God's word instructs us, to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. God does answer. And I believe that Paul, as he said repeatedly, was praying for Philemon and for that house church and the believers that assembled there. And what did he thank God for? He thanked God for Philemon because of his love and faith. Philemon had love and faith first towards Jesus and then towards all the saints. When you think about Jesus' answers to those who asked him what were the most important commandments of the Ten Commandments, he said, love your father, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and others as yourself. And all the law is summed up in that. And here, we see Philemon being recognized for the love and the faith that he had first towards God through Jesus and also toward the saints. And the word saints didn't just refer to the local assembly of believers. It was all those who had a personal relationship with Jesus. Philemon demonstrated in his own conduct a love towards all of these believers. And it was evidence of new life in Christ. And this is an encouragement, I believe, that Paul really offered to Philemon in as much as he's affirming Philemon's conduct for what he knows to be true about Philemon. And really encouraging Philemon in so doing. And Paul continues on in verse 6 by saying that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Well, the sharing of the faith refers to Paul, refers to Philemon, in that Paul's desire in his prayer was that the living out of Philemon's faith would become effective based on Philemon understanding the work that God did in him, which is what we understand when we read every good thing which is in you. Every good thing that which is in you is there in us because of what God has deposited there. And for us to be effective in ministry, we need to be aware of our identity in Christ. We need to be aware of what God has done through Christ in us, how he's changed us, who we are, what is our identity in Christ. When we know that and we understand that and we walk in that and are reminded of that, we become emboldened in our witness for Christ. And when we are, we become more effective. God is the one that does the work through us. But we need to be anchored in the truth as to who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. And then finally, at the end of that passage, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother, Paul remembered how wonderfully Philemon had met the needs of other Christians. He had effectively refreshed the hearts of others. Philemon had a reputation as someone who would love upon others and provide for them where he was able to, and to minister to them in various ways, including the opening of his house and hospitality and the giving of his resources. So we move now to the largest section of this epistle, the largest section, and I'd like to focus on Paul's plea on behalf of Onesimus. Verses 8 through 11, Paul speaks to Philemon regarding Onesimus. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Paul was an apostle. He had apostolic authority. Philemon likely knew that, did know that, and he would have known that if Paul had commanded him to do something, he would have been held accountable to doing it. And yet Paul chose a more gentle way. He had tact. He sought to appeal to Philemon on account of love. And so love was the driving factor here for Paul in trying to appeal to Philemon for what he's about to ask of Philemon. So he appealed for love's sake to Philemon instead of making a command. And I believe Paul had the wisdom to know how to do this. There are times, I do believe, when we have to speak truth boldly and plainly, but there are times when we can take a more gentle approach as the Lord guides and leads us. We can speak truth in love and in grace. And I believe Paul was doing just that at this time and through this letter to Philemon. Paul also appeals to Philemon on account of the circumstances he's in. He says about himself, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul, it's estimated to have been about 60 years of age at this time, but it is believed that he had aged far beyond his years on account of all that he had suffered and endured from what we read about shipwreck and beatings and stonings and stripes. He had aged prematurely on account of this, and he was characterizing himself as such. And he's appealing for Philemon's sympathy to respond to the request that he's about to make of him. And also as a prisoner, he cycles back and refers to himself again as a prisoner of Jesus, that he's in jail. He's trying to spread the gospel, but he's bound to this house arrest, and he's seeking for Philemon's sympathy, that Philemon would identify with his need. And then finally, the name Onesimus, the runaway slave of Philemon's, his name finally is mentioned. It's interesting because if you're like me, sometimes you can get impatient waiting for someone to bring out their message. And it's almost like Paul had turned the key and started the car, but before driving out the driveway, the gas tank was about to run empty. Or if you're a sports fan, and a hockey fan in particular, you'd understand what I mean when I say Paul was the type of guy that had to circle the net three times before bringing the puck up the ice. It seems like he's very slowly and gradually working on Philemon, trying to appeal to him, trying to win him over in love and for love's sake. And finally, he comes to this place where he mentions the name Onesimus, but he does it at the tail end, having conditioned Paul. Having conditioned Philemon to receive this request. Back in the day, slavery was governed by laws, and Philemon had been a runaway, and there were very serious consequences to that, and Paul knew that. And he knew that the likelihood was slaves were actually owned by their masters and in those days. And Paul wanted to appeal to Philemon. And he knew that Philemon, by the name of Onesimus, by the very name of Onesimus, he might bring out some early negative reactions from Philemon. So instead, he conditions Philemon to the point now where he can come out and say, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. And he refers to him as his son, Onesimus. So something has changed. Because we, as we'll later discover in this chapter, Onesimus was not a believer when he was a slave in the household of Philemon. And something happened after his escape. And we'll learn more about that. But because Paul refers to Onesimus when he first mentions his name as my son, he's communicating to Philemon that something has happened. Paul regards Onesimus as his son. And Paul often would refer to people he won to the Lord as his children. And we see that in many of Paul's writings. And so here, Philemon gets the idea something has happened. Onesimus has been won to the Lord, and indeed that had happened. Onesimus had ran off to Rome, we believe. Rome was a big city and a place where you could get lost and hide out. It was a very risky maneuver. In those days, you could be branded with an F, which stood for fugitive, or the Greek equivalent of what we refer to as fugitive in the English language. And if caught, you would be disciplined severely and sometimes put to death. And so this was a very serious matter. And you can see Paul's heart in all of this for this new believer, Onesimus. And he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. And that's how we know that it was Paul that led Onesimus to the Lord. He begot him while he was under house arrest, while he was in his chains. And so Philemon now is starting to, you know, his ears are starting to perk up, no doubt. And Paul then goes on to refer to Onesimus, and incidentally, Onesimus, the name in Greek actually translates to useful or profitable. So there's almost a little bit of a play on words here as we now read what Paul is in his epistle writing to Onesimus and saying, Onesimus, who was once profitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. And so he's basically describing that Onesimus, having no longer been under the household and under the control of Philemon, was unprofitable to him. But now that Onesimus has come to know the Lord, he has become useful. He's become useful to Paul. He was helping Paul in his ministry, and he was useful to Paul. And by extension, Paul wanted to communicate to Philemon that Onesimus would also be useful to him as a brother in Christ, and not just as under a slave-master relationship. And so we now look towards the verses 12 through 14, where Paul sends Onesimus back with the hope that Philemon will allow him to return again to Paul. And he starts off in verse 12 by saying, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Well, Paul knows, and he has this good relationship with Philemon, and he knows that Philemon has certain affections and regard for Paul, and yet Paul, in the defense of Onesimus, is referring to Onesimus as his own heart. Receive him as you would receive me and my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So he's asking, he's communicating that he can use Onesimus. He's useful to him in ministry. But he doesn't want to order that upon Philemon. He wants Philemon to make this decision as to whether he will receive Onesimus back out of love and out of a voluntary nature. And so he refers to him as my own heart, as Onesimus, as my own heart. And I'll just read a portion of history to just put slavery and the idea of slavery into perspective in that time. Considering the huge number, and I'm just going to read this off my notes, considering the huge number of slaves in the Roman Empire, the Romans thought the harsh punishment against escaped or rebellious slaves was necessary. In an empire with as many as 60 million slaves, there were constant fears of a slave revolt. Therefore, laws against runaways were strict. When captured, a runaway slave might be crucified or branded with a red-hot iron on the forehead with the letter F for fugitive. I had mentioned that earlier. But this is how serious things were. They wanted runaway slaves to be dealt with harshly, because they didn't want to risk an insurrection. And this was the Roman Empire. And so Paul seeks mercy for Onesimus. And we go on to read, following that whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Clearly, Paul wanted Onesimus to stay because he had become a big help. And Paul sweetened this appeal to Onesimus in three ways. First, Onesimus stayed. If Onesimus stayed, he could serve Paul on Philemon's behalf. It's as though he's saying, Philemon, you'd be serving me, Paul, if you allow me to keep Onesimus in Rome serving alongside me, rather than to require him to come back and to return to servitude, to slavery. Secondly, if Onesimus stayed, he helped a man in chains, meaning Paul, again, appealing to the fact that he's in this house arrest, and he's trying to advance the gospel, and it's a difficult thing for him to do while under house arrest, and so he believes that Onesimus could serve to help him in that regard, and appeals to Philemon in that respect. And finally, if Onesimus stayed, he helped this man in chains for the gospel's sake. You know, as if to say, Philemon, you know, remember why I'm here in prison. I'm here in prison for the sake of the gospel, to advance the gospel. And like-minded as you are, you will understand how important this would be for Onesimus to be here and helping me. But he didn't want to do anything without Philemon's consent, and so he left the decision up to Philemon. And he says so, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. And he also says that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul did not want to demand it. He gave Philemon the freedom to do what was right in love before the Lord, and he gave the freedom to do it on his own choice and not out of Paul's compulsion. And then moving on to verses 15 and 16, Paul explains the providential hand of God at work in Onesimus' escape. He's basically saying, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. He's providing justification for Onesimus' escape, that somehow the Lord had a larger plan in mind. Somehow, when he uses the word depart, when he uses the words departed for a while, it sounds a lot better than referring to Onesimus as an escaped slave, doesn't it? He's trying to take the soft approach. He's trying to keep Philemon directed towards a loving and forgiving heart. And essentially, in some ways, the escape of Onesimus was trouble for Philemon. It deprived Philemon of a worker and an asset, and it made Onesimus a criminal under the legal system of the day. And yet in all, Paul could see a purpose. And God wanted Philemon to see the purpose also. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 16, he says, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul is now asking for Onesimus to receive him back, not so much as a slave anymore, but as a brother in Christ, to see him through a different set of eyes, and to see him as having value and purpose in the advance of the gospel. And he says that you may receive him forever. Slave-master relationships, they only last for a lifetime. But to have a brother and sisterly relationship in Christ, that's a relationship that lasts forever. That's an eternal relationship. And how much more profitable is that to be connected with one another as brothers and sisters for eternity? And in doing this, Paul reintroduced Onesimus to Philemon, not as a slave, but as a brother. In this relationship, as brothers and not slaves, Paul effectively abolished the sting of the master-slave relationship that and laid the foundation for the eventual legal abolition of slavery. This breaking of the distinction between master and slave was an absolutely revolutionary development, and it did far more to change society than the passing of a law prohibiting slavery. The transformation of the individual seen here is the key to the transformation of society and of the moral environment in society. Well, Paul doesn't end there. Starting in verses 17 and going to verse 19, he extends a personal promise of restitution towards Philemon. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So there's Paul seen standing beside Onesimus requesting mercy, saying to Philemon, if I am truly your partner in the gospel, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Paul's appeal is powerful because he stood beside a guilty man and said to the owner of the slave, Philemon, I know this man is a criminal according to the law. I know he deserves punishment. Yet this slave is my friend. So if you punish him, punish me also. I stand beside him to take his punishment. This is what Jesus does for us before our Master, God the Father. Paul goes on to say, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Apparently, when Onesimus escaped and ran away, he stole from Philemon. What, we don't know, but it appears that he had stole something. This in itself was a very serious offense, very much like running away. It was a capital offense. It could have led to death. But Paul turns around and says, put it on my tab. I'll take it. I'll pay it. I'm happy to do that for him. I'll stand there in his stead and pay his debts. And Paul goes on to write in his own hand to demonstrate that this is like an IOU, that he is there ready to pay whatever is owed Philemon, whatever his loss amounts to, Paul will cover it off. He says, charge it to my account. And in doing so, he essentially did for Onesimus what Jesus did for us in taking our sins to his account. And I quote Martin Luther, who said, in reference to this passage, here we see how Paul lays himself out for poor Onesimus and with all his means pleads his cause with his master, and so sets himself as if he were Onesimus and had himself done wrong to Philemon, even as Christ did for us with God the Father, thus also does Paul for Onesimus with Philemon. We are all his Onesimus, to my thinking. That was Martin Luther, a quote of Martin Luther. And then Paul goes on to say, not to mention to you, Philemon, that you owe me even your own self besides. There was a sense that Paul wanted to appeal to Philemon in as much as Philemon had an indebtedness to Paul. It is believed that Paul led Philemon to the Lord. And and although it's the Lord who saves, not Paul, there was a debt of gratitude that to Paul that Philemon owed that was probably beyond measure. And Paul is appealing to Philemon, saying, listen, you owe me this much. And if it's a matter of settling accounts, you know, I'm more than happy. I would be happy if you would receive this brother in Christ. Do this for me. You at least owe it to me, if nothing else. And so finally, Paul, in verse 20 through 22, expresses his confidence in Philemon's response. In verse 20, we read, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Well, Paul wants to have this joy from Philemon in the Lord. And of course, we know that Paul has identified Philemon as one such individual who has a track record of doing this for other believers. And he's just saying, you do it for others, do it for me by receiving Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. It says, refresh my heart in the Lord. And in a similar fashion, he's saying, you know, allow Onesimus to stay with me. Allow him to help me in the advance of the gospel. Refresh my heart. Be an encouragement to me in as much as I'm witnessing for the Lord here in Rome, in prison. Help me by freeing Onesimus to serve with me. And then he goes on to say, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul's letter, full of appeal, was also full of hope. Philemon was not a bad or harsh man. Paul had every reason to expect that he would fulfill his Christian duty and do even more than Paul had asked. And he goes on to say, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. Paul knew that Philemon was a very hospitable man, and he desired to come and visit. Maybe there was an element of accountability that he was throwing out before Philemon. I'm coming. We'll discuss this matter later, see how it unfolds, but I'm going to come and see you face to face. And he says, I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Paul believed that through prayer he could be released from prison. And he was. This was his first imprisonment in Rome. It was his second imprisonment when he was martyred. So he was released. God answers prayer. Again, we see. And finally, in the concluding portion of this letter, in Philemon 23 through 24, Paul sends his greetings from others who are in Rome. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. And this confirms that we know that there was a letter sent to the church in Colossae, and it was actually sent with Tychicus, who accompanied Onesimus to bring the letter, the personal letter of Philemon to Philemon. And so we know that these two letters went to the same place in Colossae when Tychicus and Onesimus delivered the book of Colossians, or the letter to the Colossians, and the letter to Philemon, the personal letter to Philemon. And finally, Paul ends off by signing off by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. Amen. And we have some takeaways, I believe, some enduring principles that come out from Paul's letter to Philemon. We can note from this story that Paul never called for an overthrow of the system of slavery. Yet the principles in the letter to Philemon destroy slavery. The greatest social changes come about when people are changed, one heart at a time. In our society, racism and our low regard for the unborn and any other social ill cannot be eliminated by laws. A change of heart must occur. Paul had a change of heart. We know Philemon, as a believer, had a change of heart. And we know that Onesimus also had a change of heart. Onesimus was obligated to return to his master. When we do something wrong, we must do our best to set it right. Being made a new creation in Christ does not end our responsibility to make restitution. It increases our obligation even when restitution is difficult. Well, we see Onesimus being a new creation in Christ, recognizing according to what has happened, his escape, his departure from the house of Philemon, he recognizes and the theft that has taken place, that he has to make it right. He has to go back. And he does. Onesimus was morally responsible for his wrongs. The letter to Philemon demonstrates that we are not primarily directed by economics, despite the idea of Marxists or modern liberals. Whether rich or poor, we are to be directed by the Spirit of God, not our economic status. And finally, final takeaway, we see on display as examples for us to follow. Loving Christian hospitality, the use of tact, as we see in the way Paul addressed Philemon in this very gentle and loving and caring way. And we also see the great importance of forgiveness in the lives of Christ followers. Do you desire to grow in these areas to greater spiritual maturity? Be encouraged. As we read in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. As we lean on God in daily surrender, he will produce fruit in our lives. As little by little, we grow towards Christ's likeness. By his grace, we can trust God to do this in our lives, and he is faithful to do it. And I'll just close in a word of prayer if I could.